Good morning. I was thankful that Jim scheduled me for today because pretty much on this weekend with Hoop Fest, the smart people came, so I know I'm talking to the right crowd. I just came back from a little vacation. The wife and I take every year. It's just the two of us. We do some kayaking and just a whole lot of nothing, eating. It's a nice break. I usually use those times. I ask for inspiration. And this year, just nothing. Usually I get inspired, being out in nature, fishing, and just hanging out. But nothing. I don't get too anxious because I know that the Spirit will always show up. So did a few chores when I got home, and the chores turned into more chores, and it's like, well, I need to get a message written. And so Friday night, it was actually early Saturday morning, Jim's favorite bewitching hour of about 3 o'clock in the morning, I got woke up to the simple phrase, good boy. Good boy. It's like, seriously? You woke me up for that? But he kept me up for about an hour and a half, and I ran through it, and it's basically referencing what a good dog is. Now, if you've ever had a good dog, you know what I'm talking about. Even cat people, you can recognize what a good dog is. And there are two kinds. There's good boys, and there are good girls. And then there are bad boys and bad girls. So what is a good boy? What is a good girl? If we're talking about dogs, it's pretty easy. Here's how I see it. Because I had a good dog. Molly was a yellow Labrador retriever. She was not a nuisance. She was well behaved. That's what not being a nuisance means. A good dog is always glad to see you, regardless of the day they had or the day you may have had. A good dog is loyal to its master. Attention is not divided regardless of how many others are around. A good dog is eager to please, not an idiot about it, but responsive. A good dog demonstrates shame when in trouble, the full knowledge that they did wrong, and feel bad for it. A good dog doesn't need to be yelled at. A good dog listens to verbal commands, not just hearing, but understanding. A good dog recognizes and obeys signals and gestures. It's attentive to the situation and who is the dog and who is the master. A good dog knows its master's voice. It could be completely blind and 40 paces away and still know. A good dog can modify its behavior based on its master's countenance. I remember coming home from work. I always pulled up, and she had a half acre to play with, so the driveway came right up to the gate. And it didn't matter what kind of day I had, I would always visit. And before I went in the house, true joy. A good dog knows its master. What I mean, it's not just knowing as in, gee, that's a guy that feeds me, but knowing. The same word that's used in the Bible over and over and over to know someone means it's an intimate knowledge. And expectations are no mystery to the dog. The dog seeks no other master. When the master is gone, the master is still the master. The dog listens to no other voices, which drove my wife nuts. Because the dog could be doing something it's not supposed to and just be oblivious to anything she had to say. But as soon as I spoke, it was different. A good dog protects his home and all who live there. A good dog does not steal from its master. It doesn't need to either. A good dog doesn't question its master's commands. It responds willingly. A good dog is content with what it has or what it gets. It may have other wants, but it's happy either way. And a good dog doesn't beg or bargain. A good dog wants to spend time with its master, no matter what. It could be a car ride, it could be fishing, it could be hiking, it could be yard work. A good dog wants to spend time with its master. A good dog doesn't stupid bark. You know the dogs, in the middle of the night, woof, woof, woof. Woof, woof, woof. They're barking at nothing. That's what I call a stupid bark. Good dogs bark for a reason. It doesn't shoot its face off at nothing or of nothing of importance. A good dog bites for a reason, not just feeling like it. A good dog is not perfect, but has a good heart and always good intention. A good dog shares a mutual love with its master. And there's something unique about the love of a dog for the person it calls his or hers. And the love a person has good grief, I didn't get very far, did I, Jim? I'm remembering my dog, sorry. And the love a person has for the dog that owns them. If only we as people had something or someone to demonstrate this kind of love. I'll let that linger a little. If only. Good cue. So we're going to take a look at a good dog in Scripture. And yes, I said dog because I'm talking about David. David was a dog. We're going to breeze through the life of David. So it's going to be hard to take notes because we're going to kind of just breeze through, like I said. David is one of the more prominent figures of history and, of course, of the Bible. He is the most famous ancestor of Christ, as Jesus is called the Son of David. His life was a mixture of good and evil deeds. He performed noble deeds, had high aspirations with great accomplishments, and all of these had a stain of terrible sin. But wait, it was early in David's life, early in his life before he did some of these dumb things he did. It was early in his life that it was mentioned that he was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13:14, says, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." See, David spent his early life on the farm of his father. He was the youngest of 8 sons. David was not lacking true courage when protecting his father's flock or challenging Goliath, as we know. In 1 Samuel 17:34 and 36, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" See, David was anointed to be king by Samuel prior to this, by the voice of God speaking to him in 1 Samuel 16:5. It says, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And in 1 Samuel 16:12, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.'" All right. See, now his father thought of him as someone to tend the sheep, but God saw David as someone to lead his people. See, David is king. After this, David became King Saul's harpist. He did that for a while, and then he returned home. So when we see David again in the story, it's when he appears as the champion of Israel after killing Goliath. And after that, he is forced to be a fugitive, fleeing the wrath of Saul. And this was a dark time for David. He leads a perilous life as an outlaw. And there are a few bright spots during that time, but they are short-lived. Twice David had spared King Saul's life. And after Saul dies, David is anointed king. And after the death of Saul's son, David is now king over all Israel. And as king, David recaptures Jerusalem. He brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He had many military victories and enlarged the kingdom of Israel. Oh, but David just has to be David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he stays home while he sends his entire army out to fight. It was in the spring. And one night, he caught a gander of a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And obviously, he wasn't intending on doing that, but doing so, he couldn't let it be. So after not letting that be, he sets up her husband, Uriah, for certain death by sending him into battle, and then having the rest of the army retreat and leaving him there to be killed on the battlefield. And all that was to hide the shame that he actually got a married woman pregnant. Now, as a father, he was terrible. His list of failures as a father are monumental, to say the least. But when it's all said and done, he does hand the throne down to his son Solomon and gives him solid instruction. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I will go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" 1 Chronicles 29 documents when David dies. David, the son of Jesse, was king over all of Israel for over 40 years. He died at an old man, having enjoyed a long life, a life of wealth, and a life of honor. Then he hands the nation of Israel down to his son Solomon. Now, because of his love for God and the relationship he desired with him, David, the man after God's own heart, David died the man he ought to be. You know, he was never an idolater. It's always to his credit. And loyal to the Lord, not only in his testimony, but in his worship for God. David was not perfect. He was far from it. but he was a nevertheless guy who had failures but kept his heart for the one true God. For love's sake, David was a man after God's own heart. Now, be it a dog or a person, what is the overlying factor of a good boy or good girl? It's where the heart is. The love that one can demonstrate for his or her master. Now, we are commanded to love. As we know, the greatest commandment is told by Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So what is this love we so gladly profess as Christians? This love we have and share with the world we live in. See, when we are told to do something or told to do anything, we need to know what that is so that we may start with it and what it encompasses. So basically, we need the details. We need the descriptions to accompany us. I read my lips today. To accompany us in the following of, the completing of, or exhibiting of the thing we were told. It seems pretty basic, right? So in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church with explanation that talent and other spiritual gifts are worthless if you do not have love. Now, it's commonly kicked around the Christian circles as agape. It's a Greek word. Agape love, and this is the love we're called to have, is of choice. Agape love is by choice. It's not out of attraction, and it's not out of obligation. Agape love is what Jesus Christ displayed when he hung on the cross in our place. The word agape is used 106 times throughout the New Testament, with the most use in the book of 1 John. Now, I thought about this over a couple weeks in regards to how overly sensitive people have become and seem to abuse the ideal of love to gain traction for personal agenda or for personal gain, which usually comes at the expense of others. And if you've been around me for very long, that's my very definition of evil. Anything that is done that comes at the expense of someone else, particularly for personal gain, is wicked. It's quite nauseating, actually. If we were to better understand what it means to love and what love looks like, we would not only be more emotionally, but spiritually attractive. We would be more like Christ and a real value to the people around us. First Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, I'd like you to consider two perspectives in each of these descriptions of love. First, the perspective of what your version of love looks like, and how that looks towards other people. Secondly, the particular perspective of your relationship with God. So we're going to break it down. It says love is patient. Well, love is able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. It says love is kind. Well, that means love is sympathetic or helpful in nature. Love is gentle. The scripture says love is not jealous. Love is not hostile towards a rival or someone believed to enjoy an advantage, nor is it intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Nor is it vigilant in guarding a possession, be it a physical, emotional, or spiritual possession. Love does not brag. Love is not pompous or boastful in statements. It is not arrogant in manner or speech. Love is not cocky. Love is not arrogant, it says. So love doesn't exaggerate one's own worth or importance. It does not have an offensive attitude of superiority. Scripture also says love does not act disgracefully. It does not bring or involve disgrace, a source of shame, or a cause to lose favor or to lose honor. Love does not seek its own benefit. Love does not only consider what is to be personally gained, but what is the value now and for future in regards to others. Love is not provoked, it says. So love does not react to every little inconvenience or irritant. It does not react with anger or rage. Love does not keep an account of wrongs suffered. So love does not keep a log of everything it does for others, nor does it keep tabs on every slight that may have been at their expense. Scripture says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Whether it is the knowledge of wickedness or the involvement with it, love has no part of it, including the enjoyment of an enemy's downfall. Love rejoices with the truth. The truth that God is in control, He knows everything, and He has a way for us to live, and He has a way for us to love. Love keeps every confidence. So love protects everything that is entrusted. Love keeps. Love believes in all things, believes that all things are possible. Love hopes in all things. Because of God's love for us, there is always hope in spite of life and the hardships that go with it. Love endures all things. Because of love, there is perseverance. What could ever overcome the love that was demonstrated on the cross? This love that Paul describes is that of daily character and of daily choices. Love is a choice, not a feeling. If we could have the music team come up. Now, farm boy Wesley, he did not enjoy being bossed around by Buttercup, but enjoyed winning her over with this famous line, "As you wish." If you have not seen The Princess Bride, it's worth a look. See, love isn't always about liking what you're doing. That's the point. It is rather the enjoyment of winning people over, whether they deserve it or not. There comes a time when we consider or reflect upon what has been done for us and what we are going to do with that. The human condition, which you and I struggle with, tends to have us lead lifestyles of spiritual nomads. A spiritual nomad has no direction and is not deliberate in any of its decisions. The point here is that God demonstrated his great love for you by the sacrifice of his only born son, so that you and I can live in his love here on earth and forevermore. If you were hoping for a locked down and unshakable definition of real love, well, I probably let you down today. But I can tell you this, for sure. Love is who love is. God, the indescribable and magnificent being of all that is in creation and beyond. God is love. And if you were to consider all that we have documented in Scripture and what he has personally done for you, you have a pretty good idea. Am I right? Let me try that again. God is love, and if you were to consider all that we have documented in Scripture and what he has personally done for you, you have a pretty good idea. Am I right?
Amen.
Thank you. I thought I was talking to a cemetery there for a minute. It should be exciting. See, it's nothing that we have to do other than submit to the one who loves us. That is loving him back. We all know the fact that we would not know what love is had not Christ died on the cross. Had not God given Moses the commandments. Had not the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. Had not so many things. But the greatest thing that you know for sure, that no one can steal from you, that no one could tell you you're full of garbage, is your own personal testimony, what God has done in your life. And the fact that you're here today is confirmation of that. This is the encouragement. We too can demonstrate that kind of love. We can demonstrate that to the world that is so desperate for love. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul is trying to get across to the church of Corinth. And it is in the Holy Word of God as instruction for you and me. So on that day, Matthew 25:21, we can hear the same thing. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness." So today, the challenge is, will you respond? Come, come. Who's a good boy? Who's a good girl? That's right. You are such a good dog. Amen. You know, the crazy thing is we sing these worship songs. The question I have is, do we believe what we're singing? We should. Or why mouth the words? And if you're not mouthing the words, then why wouldn't you? Questions only you can answer for yourself. But there is this one thing I heard the other day that it's kind of silly, but it makes a lot of sense. It says, water does not sink ships. All the water around the ship does not sink the ship. The only water that sinks ship is the water that gets inside. Right? What am I saying? There's a whole lot of garbage out there. We need to keep the garbage on the outside. We're not going to let that in and sink our ship. And how do we do that? We're in the Word. We're in prayer. We're in church. And we believe even when believing is tough. We've got a tough God. He's got broad shoulders. And he's here for you today and every day that we allow him in. He will work his mighty, wonder-working ways. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. He has provided a way and he's equipped us. He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live a life according to his will and his purposes. To keep the water on the outside of the ship. To keep our eyes fixed upon love and the right kind of love. Not that easy peasy love that's so easily given away to excuse people for bad behavior, but the love that loves someone enough to tell them that's wrong and you shouldn't do that. To love them enough to say, you know what, there's room for improvement. To love them enough to accept them from where they are at and encouraging them to draw closer to Christ. That kind of love. The power of love that is a choice to be what you need to be for those around you, to be who you need to be for the one who you claim is your Lord. It's hard. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. But it's not easy. Jesus does not promise an easy path. He promises a path of hardships and trials because the world wants a piece of you. Doesn't need all of you, just needs a piece. Because if he gets a piece of you, then you're unfaithful bride. That's all our enemy wants, is a piece. This is why we need to be diligent. This is why we gather on Sundays, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can fellowship with one another, being a family, part of the body of Christ, being a branch of the vine of life. This is where we get fed. This is where we are strengthened. And then when we are not here, we're living our life according to what Scripture says. That in the book of Acts, the apostles' teaching to fellowship, to praying, and to breaking of bread, that's where we live. We can survive outside of that, but we live and live abundantly within those four principles. So I encourage you this week, if you're feeling a little stale, or if you're feeling a little disconnected, because we hear that a lot. We hear that a lot. While you're reading the Bible, you in the apostles' teaching, are you praying? Are you in fellowship? Are you breaking bread? Boy, well, no wonder. That's not a God problem. That's a me problem, as Aaron always says. It's not a God problem. The problem is we think freedom is doing whatever we want. And the true freedom is when we are in the confines of the ways that God has called us to live. That's true freedom. Because inside that freedom boundary is safety, is security, is prosperity, and is life everlasting. Outside that parameter, and you're living the way the world lives, and I'm sorry, there is no reward for that. That's the reality. So I'm calling you today to love. Love as love really is. Not imposing your will on someone else. Not expecting them to live as you live. But loving them enough to tell them the truth. And to remain by their side. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you got it all figured out. Thank you for the love that you have demonstrated at the cross. Thank you, Lord, for every detail that has led us to this place today. Thank you, Lord, that you have looked upon your creation and had mercy and has given us grace. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and send us on our way today with your blessing, that your hand remain upon us until we can convene again in worship, in togetherness, and fellowship. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, dismiss us now with your blessing. Amen.